You know, I'm constantly blown away by the way that God causes things to intersect when we don't even plan for it, but God plans for it, makes it happen. And even as I was reflecting, as we're singing our songs and seeing how much they intertwine with the message today, as well as our announcements and God's perfect timing, you know, as Carrie and Cordarius were sharing, I'm really excited about the month of May because of this goal of sharing or having 100, seizing 100 gospel opportunities. Maybe just a word about this. You know, as we set this goal, we're just praying that we would see the opportunities that God has opened up. We were sharing with our real community this a week ago or so. We're saying, you know, it's not a matter of whether or not there are open doors. It's a matter of whether or not we see the doors that are open. You know, I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. You know, you ever play hide and seek with like a 2-year-old and you tell them to go hide, you count to 10, you start looking, what do? They jump out like, here I am, right? And they're easy to find, and you're kind of like, you don't understand the idea of this game, do you? And I think sometimes we think that God is playing hide and seek with us and that he's trying his best to not be found. I don't know if y'all are following me here right now. I think sometimes we tend to think that God is trying not to be found, but in this so-called game of hide and seek, he's much more like a 2-year-old jumping out saying, I'm right here. I'm here. And there are people around us in our world who are so lost, and they're unable to see all the things that God is doing, trying to get their attention. And so what God wants to do is use his people to go to them and say, hey, look what God's trying to show you. Let me tell you what God's done for me. And we're trying to point them to this God who is eager to be found. And so doors are always open. It's whether or not we see those doors, we seize those doors. And so an opportunity to share the gospel is something that God is always providing. And what we want to do simply this month of May, as it's about to start, we want to impress it upon our attention that God wants to use us to tell people about Jesus. And so our prayer is that by setting this goal, we will be more inclined to see God at work and quicker to recognize he wants to use us. And so our prayer is that as every week happens, we see the board that's about to be on the lobby next week slowly increase with pins that are put on because somebody told someone about Jesus. And we want you to pin it in the neighborhood on the Chicago map that you shared the good news of Jesus with somebody. And we also want to acknowledge, like, seizing a gospel opportunity, it doesn't mean that, oh, that this person prayed to put their faith in Jesus. That may or may not happen. That's not our responsibility to make someone believe. Let me say that again. It's not your responsibility to make somebody believe. We don't have that power. But God has that power. But he wants to use us to get the word to them so that their hearts would be changed. And so what we want to do is identify those conversations that somehow get to Jesus, okay? We realize it may be an incomplete conversation, but that's a gospel conversation that happened. We want you to pin it. You might be on the bus and you got 30 seconds with someone. An opportunity came. They're about to get off and you're like, I got 30 seconds. I want to sow that seed. I want to tell them about Jesus. And that may be all you had. That was an opportunity because you know what? The next person that sees them a week later may have a deeper conversation. And we want to play a part in all that God is doing. So I'm really excited about the month of May. We've done this probably about 3 other times, maybe 4 times in the Brooks existence. And every time we've done this, it's been extremely fruitful. And so that's why in our real communities, we're being trained right now how to tell people about Jesus using 3 circles. Y'all liking that so far? Yeah, it's pretty cool. If you haven't seen our Instagram, one of our own Brooke kids is being proactive about learning it and sharing it with his RC, which is super cool to see. We just want people to know about Jesus. Here's the other reason why we do this. We recognize that all of us, without exception, are one breath away from eternity. Everyone in your sphere of influence is one breath away from standing before God. If that doesn't create an urgency in our hearts, I don't know what does. And maybe we just need to just linger there. Wow. One breath away. And there are people who just need you to tell them about Christ for them to put their faith in Jesus. And so what a privilege we have and what an opportunity. You know, the Bible says Jesus gives this illustration, this parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. And that's how our God operates, eager for that one person. There's another thing that's really remarkable about that parable with Jesus is that there are still 99 other sheep. And it's not that Jesus neglects those sheep. In fact, he calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But Jesus is a God who cares for the lost and cares for the found. And he wants us to be a part of that work in helping people come near Jesus. Today, as in God's providence, it would be, I'm going to preach about this very thing because that's the next passage in our story in Exodus. And it happens to be the same Sunday we talk about our goal for reaching people with the name of Jesus. And what a crazy coincidence, huh? Our God has a way of aligning things that we and our wisdom didn't have the wisdom to pull out. Sometimes people are like, man, that was really great the way you did that. We're like, we didn't plan that. That was all God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How God is a God who cares for the lost and for the found. Our God cares. And maybe today, you come today questioning that truth, whether or not God cares for what you're going through. Maybe you find yourself in the category of someone who feels lost today. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe you're unsure of what it means to follow Christ and follow Jesus, to live for him. And you feel utterly lost. I want you to know that you're here today because God cares about you. And there's others of us here today who know that we belong to the family of God. We are part of Jesus' flock. I want you to know that even as one who is found, God cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. And today what we're going to see in the book of Exodus chapter 18, that there is a God who cares for the lost and cares for the found. And what he does is he seeks to intervene in our lives to demonstrate his care. And so I'm going to invite you to meet me in the book of Exodus chapter 18. And as you turn in your Bibles there, I want to introduce our chapter for us today. I wrestled all week how to preach this passage for one reason. In this chapter, there are two stories that happen. And these stories involve the same exact three characters, but it was hard for me to see exactly how these two stories related to one another apart from these characters. But as I stepped back and I kept discerning and praying and asking the Lord for the wisdom to connect that, I believe what we see in the first story is how God cares for the lost, and in the second story, how God cares for the found, and how together we realize that we serve a God who cares. And what I want us to see is that the first two characters are Moses, who has just led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses' father-in-law named Jethro. These are the two main characters. And what we see them having is two large conversations, which ultimately frame the two stories. But interwoven through their conversation is our third character, and that is God himself. He is on their lips, he is on their minds, and he is the one telling us he cares about what is going on in their lives. So would you stand to your feet as I read the opening verses of Exodus chapter 18. Verse 1 says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, can you say priest of Midian? Moses' father-in-law heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, he said, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went in to the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And what did Jethro do, it says? Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Let me read that again. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Father in heaven, we want to pause, Lord, and align our hearts with you right now. Lord God, I pray that you would allow us the ability to see ourselves in this story today. Father God, I know there are many things that flood our minds and our thoughts. And so, Lord, we just say, "Search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way that's everlasting." God, we come to you today, and Lord, we want to hear from you. We believe, God, that your word will not return void. God, we believe that you have plans for us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand today the depth of your care. I feel a sense of awe about that, that would lead us into praise and greater devotion to you, God. God, we confess how badly we need you today. So we ask, Lord, that you'd meet us here, that you'd be glorified here, you'd be lifted high in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat, family. I've titled our sermon, "God Cares, It All Matters to Him." God cares, it all matters to him. In this story, Moses, the people of Israel, they have left Egypt. They've begun to wander in this wilderness for several months. And they come to a place, verse 5 tells us, it's called the Mountain of God. And that's code name for Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. This is the place that in Exodus chapter 3, God showed up to Moses in the burning bush. This is the place where God reveals himself time and time again to Moses. And here they are at Mount Sinai, at the mountain of God, gathered. And as I told you before, there's over a million people of Israel there with Moses that he brought them out of Egypt. God has done amazing things up to this point. And we're told somewhere along the line that Moses sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back to Zipporah's dad, who lived in the land of Midian. Now, we don't know when this happened. I'm inclined to think perhaps after they left Egypt, after God parted the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness, and God sends his wife and sons ahead and says, "Go to your father, hang out with him while we get things situated in the wilderness." And in this story, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes with Zipporah and their two sons, Moses and his wife's two sons, to meet Moses at Mount Sinai. This is where I find it so remarkable. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, Jethro, and it gives us his identification. Other than Moses' father-in-law, what does it say about Jethro? He is the priest of Midian. This is now the third time Jethro shows up in this story. In chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about Jethro and it calls him the priest of Midian. In chapter 3, verse 1, it calls him the priest of Midian. Here in chapter 18, verse 1, he's identified as the priest of Midian. Now, this is a remarkable thing because a priest is someone with religious leadership. And specifically, Jethro is a religious leader among the people of Midian. Now, here's an interesting fact. In Numbers chapter 26, I believe it is, 25, we see that the people of Midian are not a people who follow the law of God. They're not a people who are following God's moral standards. So what we understand is the people of Midian are not people who serve the same God that Moses serves. Now, their descendants goes back to Abraham, but it seems quite clear they are not worshipers of Yahweh. As we put this together, Moses' father-in-law seems to be a priest of a pagan people who worship a pagan god. He is the priest of Midian. And this man, Jethro, comes to Moses because he had heard all that God had done. What we're going to see here in this story as it unfolds is that God cares that people would believe in his saving power. People like Jethro. Now, here's the thing about Jethro, as I told you already. This is a man who seems quite far from God. This is a man who is a religious leader from a people group who don't worship the God of Israel. This is somebody whom we might perceive to be very difficult to ever imagine they'd put their faith in God. But the whole point of these first 12 verses is to tell us that God cares about the lost. He cares about people that are far from him. Now, just saying that very point, I hope, ignites your heart to the very thought of us going out on this mission field, specifically in this month of May. Family, I need y'all to follow with me here today. I want us to feel the weight of this beautiful truth that we're hearing, is that the people on your block, the people in your apartment building, the people in your workplace are people that are loved by God. And there are people that are far from God. And there are people that God wants to bring near to him. And he wants to use you as the instrument through which he does that. And some of you are like, that sounds scary to me. It sure does. But it's our responsibility. Perhaps you're here today. And you're like, man, I'm that far person from God. I'm that person. I acknowledge I feel far from God. I have a hard time believing in God. I don't know if I really want to follow God. And yet, you're here today. Because God cares for you. You're listening today because God wants you to hear that he cares about you. And here this man, Jethro, the priest of Midian, far from God, is slowly being drawn toward God as God reels him in. God cares about the lost. And the same is true then as it is today. Throughout our world, family, God cares about people who are far from him. And my prayer is that we at the Brook would never grow numb to the responsibilities that God has given us, family. That people in the jungles of Jamaica need to hear about Jesus. That people in the cities of Spain need to hear about Jesus. That people in the villages of Vietnam and the towns of Tanzania and the peoples of Peru need to know about Jesus. And I think sometimes we might take the posture of, yes, that's good, they need to know. Now, how about you go and tell them? When God's like, yes, they need to know, how about you go and tell them? You see, the power of God's good news can transform lives. The gospel, family, still has power. Yeah. It hasn't weakened over the last two millennia. It is as strong as it has ever been. It is compelling, it is attractive, it is magnetic, and it is transformational. And here Jethro is coming because he has heard something about God. How did he hear this? Did he just hear some kind of echo along the sand dunes? Did he hear it just somehow because he heard some sort of whisper? How does Jethro hear about what God did in Egypt? Let me tell you real plainly here. Someone told him. Who told him? Doesn't tell us. Maybe it was his daughter. Maybe it was his grandsons. Maybe it was someone who was leaving Egypt the same time Israel did. It was like, yo, you won't believe what I just saw. Whatever was the case, Jethro heard that there is a God who did some crazy stuff in Egypt. And he knows his son-in-law is part of this story. And he is going to Mount Sinai, the place where his son-in-law told him that God spoke to him. And he's saying, I want to know what's going on.
Yeah.
And so in verse 2, Jethro comes with Zipporah and their two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Now, it gives us the names of Gershom and the explanation for their names. By this point, Moses' sons are older. How old, we don't know exactly. What we do know is that when Moses left Midian, that's where his wife is from, and he went to Egypt, they brought their two sons with them. So clearly the two sons were born already. But here's another interesting fact that you might have forgotten. Moses is like 80 years old when he leaves Midian. So just making some assumptions, he probably didn't have kids at 80, may have. But at the end of the day, it's most likely his sons at least are youth, if not young men, if not men already. And he gives us the names, Gershom and Eliezer. The name Gershom sounds like the Hebrew word sojourner. And Moses says he names him Gershom. It tells us here in verse 3, because Moses himself was a sojourner in the land of Midian. And then he names his son Eliezer, because he says, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now this is what really struck me here. Moses names his son Eliezer before Moses goes to Egypt. But he says here, my son's name is Eliezer because God is my help against Pharaoh. But there was no Pharaoh that Moses received help from before Eliezer was born. So here's what I'm getting here, family. When Moses had his sons, first he had Gershom, and Moses said, I'm a sojourner. I'm a man without a land. I'm a man without a people. I fled Egypt because I killed a man. I am here without a home. My parents are in Egypt. My family's in Egypt. I am here, but God's given me a wife. Now he's given me a son, but my identification is as a sojourner. And then he names his other son Eliezer because God is his help. But here at this point, we don't know what Moses is thinking of. In what ways has God helped him? But what Moses is now understanding, looking back, is that the God who helped him when he came out of Egypt the first time, as he wandered in Midian, and now he's back here in Mount Sinai, is the same God who has helped him all along. Eliezer, God is my help. And Moses' sons here carry with them the identification of the fact that God, that the God of Moses is a God who has been with him for his entire life. Moses' children's names essentially testify about God. But here Moses is about to do that very thing. We're told here in verse 7 that Moses' father-in-law Jethro shows up. They exchange their pleasantries. And Moses basically said, hey, let's get to the tent. I got to tell you what's going on. And this is exactly what happens in verse 8. It says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So what Moses does, he says, all right, father-in-law, you got to come in the tent. I got to tell you all that has happened. I know you may be a worshiper of a different kind of God. I know you may feel very far from the God that I serve. But I want to let you know that my God is the rescuer.
Yeah.
I want you to know what my God has done. Basically, what Moses does is he puts at the very forefront that all that has happened is because of God. Four times here, twice in verse 8 and twice in verse 9, it is emphasized that it's the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. It's as if he was saying, let me tell you, father-in-law, how Yahweh overpowered Egypt's gods. Let me tell you how Yahweh embarrassed their magicians, how he ransacked their land, how he rebuked their people, how he humbled their arrogant Pharaoh, how he pillaged their wealth as we left, how he demolished their military industry. Let me tell you, father-in-law, how my God did this for us. What Moses is doing here, family, he's making sure that his father-in-law has no confusion here. They got out of Egypt, not by the staff, and not by Pharaoh, by Moses, but by the hand of God. And what Moses is doing here is like, father-in-law, Jethro, I'm going to back up a lot here as I tell this story. I want to get myself into the shadows to make sure that Yahweh is front center here. I want you to understand that the God that I worship is the God who rescued us and, oh, by the way, can rescue you. It reminds me, you guys know my daughter loves acting. She's great at theater. And as recently we were at a play that she was in on Peter Pan. And as we're watching her act, I just love seeing it. Love seeing her, her classmates doing their thing. But every so often, you see the stage crew dressed in all black, between scenes, moving things around. Some of y'all have been stage crew members. And you know, to be a good stage crew member, basically, you don't get noticed. A good stage crew member does all they can to make sure that the main act is what's most visible. The stage crew members wear all black so that they are not seen when the lights go out. And for them to be deemed successful means that the actors were put forward and they played the background. I don't know if you guys are following me here, family. But what Moses is doing, he's saying, look, I'm a mere stage crew in God's story right here. We are stage crew, family. And when we talk about what God has done, let's make sure that we get ourselves deep into the background. That we make sure that God is front center so that when people hear the stories of what God has done, they can't help but understand that it was the Lord who brought about his rescue. So Moses is there highlighting the Lord time and time again. And his father-in-law, Jethro, gets the drift. He could not deny what he had heard, those reports. He could not deny or ignore what he's seen. He's like, there's over 1 million people here. They clearly got out of Egypt. And he couldn't resist what he felt. Wow, they got out of Egypt. My son-in-law, but he's saying it was God. You see, Moses' and father-in-law right here is recognizing that Moses' God is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And as he says here, he is the God of gods. Look at verse 10 to see Jethro's response. He says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro didn't say, way to go, Moses. Way to go. I knew my daughter married a good one. No, he says, blessed be Yahweh, your God. And then he says in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. See, this is what it looks like when God cares about the lost. When he cares about the lost, he sends people to them. And he gives those people, like Moses, like you and like me, the responsibility to do one thing. To tell them what the Lord has done. That's right. And you might say, this is really intimidating. Like, yeah, it is. But listen here. All you got to say is what God has done. You don't need to have all the answers. Yeah. You don't need to be able to give the greatest defense of the faith. Wow. But you need to tell them that God had a perfect design. Yeah. And sin entered the world in all its brokenness. Yeah. But there's a third circle. Yeah. And as God became a man and died on the cross for our sins to save us from our sins. And then he rose from the dead. He gives us new life and sends us back into that broken world. Tell them what God has done. And Jethro is here and he's like, I can't deny it. I can't deny what I heard. I can't ignore what I see. And I can't resist what I feel. Moses, your God is the God of all gods. Family, this is the prayer I have in our community, is that people, because we open our mouths and say, man, sister, your God is the God of all gods. Yeah. Brother, what you're telling me, your God is the God of all gods. Yeah. He is the one. It reminds me of what King Solomon says when he builds a temple. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Now let me address something right quick. Because sometimes when we read that, we're like, but is the Bible saying that there are then other gods? If he is the God of gods, if he's a capital G amongst lowercase g's? Well, here's the thing. Let me make this really clear. There are no other gods but our God. Now, there are times, yes, where these other idols or fake gods are called gods, lowercase g. But we must understand there are not multiple deities out in this universe. There's not a competition like the Greek pantheon.
Yeah.
There is one God, and his name is Yahweh. Yeah. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And there is no other God. There is no other God. Furthermore, as been stated earlier in this series, whenever there appears to be idols that are worshipped as gods, and when Satan is called the god of this world, basically what's being acknowledged in Scripture is that when there are, quote, other gods, they're just demons doing the work to draw people's affections away from the one true God. And what we must understand, family, the Bible is not here trying to say that our God is up in a war against other gods. Yes, Satan was successful in tempting Adam and Eve, but his victory is not ultimate.
Yeah.
Jesus says he saw Satan fall from the sky. Satan is unable to kill Jesus as a baby.
Yeah.
Satan is unable to get Jesus to sin in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Satan is unable to resist when Jesus casts out demons. Satan is unable to do all these things. He's unable to kill Jesus at the cross ultimately. And even when he does kill Jesus, he thinks he's won, only to find out he's going right according to God's plan. Because it's through Jesus' death that Jesus raised from the grave and defeats Satan, sin, and death. Satan is unable to keep Jesus in the grave. He's unable to prevent the spread of the gospel. He's unable to hold back the church. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a lowercase g, and he's not even a god. To even add more insult to injury, Satan knows that his defeat will happen. He knows how his defeat will happen. He knows where his defeat will happen, and he can do nothing to stop it. Because there is one God. There is one God, the God of all gods. Satan is a defeated foe. And here, Jethro is realizing, I've had it all wrong. There's one. There is one God. Moses, it's your God. And how do we know of Jethro's sincerity? Look at the first action he takes upon professing this great confession. It says this in verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And then he shares a meal with Moses, and it says it is done before God. Family, if this doesn't tell us that God cares about the lost, I don't know what does. Here's a man that seems so far out of reach. And maybe you feel so far out of reach. But I'm telling you, you're here today because God says you're within my reach.
Yeah.
And maybe that person you meet seems so far, like it will take a miracle for them to come to Jesus. Well, guess what? It took a miracle for you to come to Jesus. There's no one outside of God's reach. And so, family, as we go out, let's understand that God is not out here playing hide and seek. God's like, find me. I'm here, but I want to use you to tell people about me. Our God cares about the lost. Our God cares that he would receive all the credit for what he has done as well. And that's what Moses does here. God cares about the lost. But God also cares about the found. This is the thing that really blows me away. Because just as this story unfolds and Jethro suddenly professes Yahweh as his God, he turns around and becomes the instrument through which God uses to give Moses help and clarity in the work he's doing. Isn't that like God? The moment this brother comes to faith, God's already starting to use him. And sometimes we might think, man, I'm so young in the faith. Great, you're ready to be used by God. You might feel like, I don't know much. Great, you're ready to be used by God. Yeah. This is where Jethro's at. It says in verse 13, the next day Moses went out and he begins to meet with people. Let me read for a few verses for us, and then for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you the part of the story rather than read it. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. How about a good rebuke from your father-in-law, right? Verse 18, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it," how? Alone. See, here's what's going on. Moses is clearly hearing from God. God's talking directly to Moses. And the people are like, yo, if God's talking to Moses, let's come to Moses and ask for God's help. And so Moses sits down on his perch, wherever he's at, and the people of Israel, whatever dispute, whatever conflict they have, they start coming to Moses. Like, hey, Moses, I borrowed this guy my wheelbarrow, and he was using it. The wheel broke off, and he's telling me he can't fix it. What do I do with this guy? Moses, you know what? I traded my neighbor 2 pounds of cheese for 3 bushels of wheat. I came home. They actually gave me 2 bushels of wheat. And now they're telling me they gave me 3. What do we do? And all kinds of conflicts, things that started out in Egypt that they brought with them into the wilderness. You know, those things linger sometimes. And they're kind of like, Moses, we don't know how to do this. How do we resolve our conflict? How do we get things going? And Moses here praying, Lord, give me wisdom. How do I help this person out? He's trying to draw on what he knows from God to give them direction. And he is sitting down from morning till night, and the people are in line in the sun waiting for their turn to talk to Moses. And his father-in-law is looking at him like, this dude ain't get it. This guy does not get it. And he's like, Moses, you're not helping anybody right now. The people in line are frustrated out of their mind. You are exhausted and worn out. Let me give you some help, Moses. You see, what God is doing here, he's about to speak through Jethro, a newly converted man, to give Moses, the man of God, wisdom for how to care and shepherd God's people well. Because God cares about the found. He cares about the lost. He cares about the found. And he wants his people to thrive. And Moses, his father-in-law, is there. He's like, all right, let me give you some direction, because what you're doing it alone. Twice he emphasizes that. There in verse 14, he says, why do you sit alone? And then again, he says in the end of verse 18, you are not able to do it alone. Moses' father-in-law is giving Moses some important principles for spiritual leadership here, family. And this is what we want to learn here. God cares that his people be led by wise spiritual leaders. And Jethro's like, all right, this is how you got to do this, Moses. First off, wise spiritual leaders don't do it alone. Some of us have leadership responsibilities, whether it be here at the Brook or maybe in your workplace or elsewhere. Wise leaders don't do things on their own. And here, the father-in-law says, because when you do it on your own, you're going to burn yourself out and frustrate everyone else you're leading. I feel you. I feel you. The second thing he says is that wise spiritual leaders give guidance that stems from and aligns with God's word. Look what Moses' father-in-law tells him in verse 20. Actually, let's back up verse 19. He says, now obey my voice, Moses. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, he says, though, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people and chiefs, over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. See, the first thing he tells them is make sure that whatever judgments are given to people, that they are led by God's statutes, what God has said. And here's an important thing about spiritual leadership, family. It's that the direction and guidance we give must stem from and align with God's word. Like, if we're just giving ideas, we're not helping people God's way. We want to say, all right, according to God's word, this would be the wisdom we give you. And yeah, there are times there are gray areas, but if we strive to align with God's word, we're walking in good spiritual and wise spiritual leadership. And the third thing that Moses is told here in terms of wise spiritual leadership is that it seeks help from others who share this divine priority. He says, find men who fear God. First qualification is people who fear God. Because when you fear God, you understand that God's value is the highest value. You will not be swayed by bribery. You will not be swayed by other kinds of influences. You say, I want to please God above all else. And that's what Moses is told to do. And then the last thing wise spiritual leaders do is they keep the end goal in mind. Look in verse 23. Jethro says, if you do this, God will direct you, one, you will be able to endure, two, and all this people also will go to their place in peace, three. Isn't that what we want at the end of the day? I want God to lead me, I want to be able to be sustained, and I want people to walk in peace. And Jethro's like, this is how you do it. Don't do it alone. Give guidance from God's word. Seek others who share this divine priority and keep the end goal in mind. That is wise spiritual leadership. You know, reading this passage, in some ways feels so out of place. Up to this point, we're just seeing miracle after miracle, crazy story, God's provisions, and now we get some like super practical, this is how you spiritually lead people. But again, all of chapter 18, as I told you, might at first seem fragmented when we see Jethro come into faith and now giving wise counsel to Moses. But all of it does center around, as I told you, the third character in this story. Yes, Moses is important. Yes, Jethro is important. But all of it tells us that the Lord is a God who cares. He cares about the lost. He cares about the found. And he wants his people to thrive. This is what we see unfold before us, family. And so with this, I call us, fam, to enter into what God is concerned about. If God is concerned for the lost, let's be about the work in reaching those who are far. If God is concerned about the spiritual leadership of the found, let's engage in the work he is doing. Let's learn to cast our cares upon him. Let's learn to work with one another. You know, even here at this church, taking these principles from Jethro are things that we've strived to do over the last 10 years. While, yes, we have leadership in our elders who oversee the church, we recognize we are in no position to shepherd every particular life in this Brook family. And this is where we have a lead team of people, of about 20 people, who help provide guidance. And even more narrowly, we have our real community leaders. And how many of y'all are grateful for your RC leaders? I tell our RC leaders all the time, I find so much comfort as a lead pastor at the Brook that they are doing the work of shepherding their real communities. In fact, I'm so touched by their service, because what it does is it gives me a peace of mind to know that each of you who are in a real community are being cared for. And we know your RC leaders are far from perfect, but we know they love you all. And we know they care for you all. They pray for you all. And they want to know the best ways to care and care for your needs and to love you in Christ. And so as a church, we never want to have the idea that the Brook is about any one or two people. Family, many of y'all know I'm going on sabbatical this summer. I'm gone from June, July, and August. Peace. I'm out. No, I'm messing. You know, this is a very scary and exciting thing for, I think, us in leadership. For me, like I know, and you all have been very affirming, that we as a family need this time. We need this time to regroup. It's been a grind for a decade. It's been a joyous grind, but it's been a grind. But I know that in our absence, there are going to be gaps to fill. But here's the deal, like, I'm not leaving like, oh no, I'm afraid, like, things are going to fall apart, because guess what? We got amazing leaders in this church. We got people who step up to the plate, who love God's word, who want to align themselves with what God has to say. And to me, this is an encouraging thing, because it's very application of what we're seeing here. And family, there are many of us here today, perhaps, that God has even given an inclination to want to be a leader of some sort. And even just hearing this, you're feeling impressed, say, I need to grow in this. Don't be stagnant. No matter how young you are, if you're a youth, be a leader in the Brook Youth. Yeah. If you're a young adult, be a leader in this church. Yeah. Serve in your real community. Step up and see how God will use you to blossom. And so actually what excites me about this summer is that I'm anticipating in September to hear stories how you all stepped up. How you all took the burden to care for one another. To get out on the block and tell people about Christ. God cares about the lost, he cares about the found, and he's called us to be about his work. So will we do it, family? Let's do it. Let's play the background and ensure that in all things, God gets the glory, family. Let it be said, when people hear about the Brook and hear about your name, they say, what an awesome God you serve. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, Lord, for caring about us all. And God, this is not some mere sentimental feel-good message, Lord, but it is a message that does cause us to feel good. To know that the God of this universe is a God who cares about the workings of his people. But Lord, that you would do these things so that your name would be lifted high. So we want to do that, God. We exalt your name. We praise you, Father. Lord, I ask that we would be instruments in your hand as Moses was an instrument in your hand, as the staff was an instrument in Moses' hand. God, hold us. Use us. Be glorified through us. Yes, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.